purpose of God. It's always bigger than we imagine. It's always deeper than we imagine. But he's given us a good many clues.
Do you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. But it warns us that wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about the purpose of God. We've been talking about five 20th century disciples in whose lives, more readily perhaps than in our own, we've been able to trace a certain destiny, a certain divine pattern. In Romans 8:28, it says, "Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And his purpose is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. I'd like us to review some of the clues to these men of destiny, which appeared in their earlier writings when they could have had no idea how their lives were going to end on the strip of sand on the Curaray River in the eastern jungle of Ecuador. One summer, Jim wrote in his diary, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of, quote, other things, unquote. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. And then he ends this diary entry with the quotation from a poem by Amy Carmichael, "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Such were Jim's desires before God. After 18 days at sea, you may remember that Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming had sailed from Southern California for Guayaquil, Ecuador, in February of 1952. And about halfway up the Guayas River, Pete Fleming wrote, "I finally comprehended that this was Ecuador. I felt a tingling sensation for the first time. Jim and I sang quietly, Faith of Our Fathers, as the boat pulled into the harbor. Faith of Our Fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death." Pete could not have imagined how quickly that death was going to come. Less than 4 years later, he lay speared to death on the sands of the Curaray River. And then Pete wrote this, "Language is a tyranny of frustration." During the months of study, in his diary, he said, "I am longing now to reach the Aucas, if God gives me the honor of proclaiming the name among them. I would gladly give my life for that tribe, if only to see an assembly of those proud, clever, smart people gathering around a table to honor the sun. Gladly, gladly, gladly. What more could be given to a life?" I think of those words of Pete's, and of the horror with which the world received the news of the death of these men. Even we missionaries, who knew very well that the blood of the martyrs is very often the seed of the new church, even we were perplexed and confused about what God's purpose could possibly be in view of the fact that these men were, in a sense, the cream. I remember an older missionary who had spent many years in Ecuador coming to me and saying, "Why didn't God take me? Those were the best that we had. I couldn't begin to do the things that any of those five men could do. And I would have been glad to give my life for the Alcas. I don't understand why God took the young men. And if people felt sorry for those men having been speared to death, I would like to remind them of those words, gladly, 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 what more could be given to a life? And then Pete wrote, "The thought of going to the Alcas scares me at times, but I am ready. We have believed God for miracles, and this may include the Alcas. It has got to be by miracles in response to faith." And then in Nate's diary, he wrote this just less than a month before he died. "As we have a high old time this Christmas, may we who know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for these we have failed to bring out of darkness. Beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the lost and our responsibility. Would that we could comprehend the lot of these Stone Age people who live in mortal fear of ambush on the jungle trail, those to whom the bark of a gun means sudden, mysterious death, those who think all men in the world are killers like themselves. If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. May God help us to judge ourselves by the eternities that separate the Alcas from a comprehension of Christmas and of him who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we might, through his poverty, be made rich. Lord God, speak to my own heart, and give me to know thy holy will, and the joy of walking in it. Amen." That's an excerpt from the diary of Nate Saint, just shortly before his death. And then remember that on the eve of their going forth, the men sang together, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Can you imagine how we widows pondered those words, shield and defender, in light of the fact that the God who had taught those men to trust him, and the God in whose name they went, had actually allowed them to be speared to death, although he promises to be shield and defender. Well, if we had been baby Christians, just newly come to Christian faith, I imagine that that faith would have been shaken. It might even have disintegrated. But a faith which rests in the character of God knows that there are mysteries connected with his promises, that there are some things which seem very simple on face value, and yet we realize that Scripture has to interpret Scripture. And that same God who promised in the Psalms to be our shield and defender, the stronghold of our lives, our refuge, our helper, is the God who also allowed many of his children to be killed at the hands of wicked men. One, for example, was John the Baptist, who, because of the whim of a dancing girl and her evil, adulterous mother, had his head chopped off. Another was Stephen, who was stoned to death because of his faithful preaching. The purpose of God, it's always bigger than we imagine. It's always deeper than we imagine. But he's given us a good many clues. His purpose for others, I think we can note in the results that came to us via the mail because of the death of these men. The people whose attention God got a hold of, those who volunteered for the mission field, the officer who was lost at sea and thought about the words of Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." God had an infinitely greater purpose for the world and for many individuals' spiritual lives than those men could ever have imagined or could ever have touched by their lives. It was their death that touched them. I think of his purpose for me, one individual, the widow of one of those men. We do ask God why, don't we? And very often his answer is, trust me. Or, in the words of Scripture, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's a strong clue to the explanation we are always seeking. God's purpose for us is holiness, his own holiness, which we are to share. And the sole route to that end is discipline. Discipline very often involves loss, diminishment, fallings from us, vanishings. Why? Because God wills our perfection in holiness, that is, our joy. But we argue, why should diminishments be the prerequisite for joy? The answer to that lies within the great mystery that underlies creation, the principle of life out of death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Those men were like five corns of wheat, and out of their burial came a great harvest.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.